I invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 20. I'll be reading verses 1 through 6, and you can find those verses printed for you in an insert in the bulletin and an outline of the message on the back of that. We are continuing in a series in the book of Acts. It's written by Luke, and he's presenting it as a volume 2 to his gospel of all that Jesus continues to do and to teach through his apostles. And the overarching message of the book of Acts is good news for the world. As we come to chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is on his third missionary journey now. He's in the city of Ephesus, which was the major city of the Roman province of Asia, and was located in what that province is located in what we now know as southwestern Turkey. Paul spent almost 3 years in Asia, and that's longer than any other city that he visited along his missionary journeys. Now, at verse 21 of chapter 19, Luke recorded that Paul had become convinced that God was now calling him to move on from Ephesus to pass through Macedonia and Achaia, what we now know as Greece, and go to Jerusalem, and then after that, to go to Rome. In the meantime, he sent his fellow workers Timothy and Erastus to Macedonia to minister to the churches there and presumably prepare for his visit. He stayed a little while longer in Ephesus, disturbance in the church, in Ephesus regarding the church. The problem was that the local silversmiths and craftsmen were upset that they were losing business because of Paul's proclamation of the gospel, particularly the part where he preached against idolatry and said that gods made with hands are not gods at all. And so this was cutting into their business, making shrines for the local goddess Artemis. And so the tradesmen marched through the streets and brought two of Paul's companions into the theater, the public assembly place, seeking action against them. But the town clerk finally quieted the crowd and informed the tradesmen that this was not a public emergency situation, that the courts were open if they had legal matters to conduct, and that they were actually bringing the town into some danger of getting unwelcomed attention from the Roman authorities by having an unruly assembly. And so Luke records once again how God, in his providence, protects Paul and his companions and the spread of the gospel. And he now moves on to the next phase of Paul's journeys here in Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. After the uproar ceased, the one I just mentioned, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater the Berean, son of Paris, accompanied him, and the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Encouragement. Now, that can often be the difference in a story. It can often be the difference in a life. How often have you heard an account, or how can you even think in your own life of someone that has been successful in something, been able to accomplish something, despite the challenges that they faced? And part of the story is, a key part of the story is, the way someone encouraged them. It could have been a parent or a grandparent or a sibling or a friend, a teacher, a coworker. But it was someone, they look back and they look at that encouragement. Maybe you look at that encouragement, you think, I don't know how I would be where I am now in this respect without it. But by the same token, discouragement can have the same effect. How many stories are there? How many stories are there in our lives where the dream was abandoned, or the effort ceased, or the path was changed because there was a deep discouragement that could not be overcome? And so we find that encouragement is something that we need. at least from time to time. And we're reminded in this passage that Jesus doesn't leave his people, his church, without encouragement. He encourages his church. The way he does that is, at least one of the ways that we look at here, is through his church, through us, as we fulfill our ministries among each other. And so we'll look at that this morning in this passage, that since Jesus encourages his church as we fulfill our ministries among one another, let's do that. Let's fulfill our ministries among one another. We'll look at two key encouragements here in this passage. First, the encouragement of God's word in verses 1 and 2, and then the encouragement of God's people in verses 3 through 6. So first, the encouragement of God's word in verses 1 and 2. Luke sets a new scene in verse 1. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. Now, the uproar was obviously this riot, as the town clerk characterized it, that was stirred up by the silversmiths and the craftsmen. Though things had quieted down, perhaps Paul sent for the disciples rather than going to the public hall of Tyrannus where they had been meeting, because he considered that it was best to keep a low profile, that perhaps these craftsmen would still try to come after him. The verb for encouraging is parakaleo in the Greek. It means literally to call alongside. And so it can refer to various, and sometimes we even talk about this in our colloquial English as just coming alongside somebody. It can mean things like exhortation, encouragement, appealing to someone, urging them, or comforting them. The word appears also in verse 2, translated encouragement, and it occurs again in verse 12, where it's translated comfort. So encouragement, this word, parakaleo, is a major theme in Luke's passage here. In verse 1, encouraging fits well what Paul likely did with these disciples in Ephesus. Even though they were not the main targets of this uprising, where the disciples feared for Paul's life, it had to shake them up. Luke records back in chapter 19, verse 30, how they actually had to stand against the Apostle Paul and restrain him from going into the theater to face this mob that seemed ready to, I mean, it's what we would call a lynch mob. I mean, they seemed ready to, you know, to do him harm. And so he likely encouraged them to remain faithful to Christ despite the atmosphere that was now in the city of Ephesus, that they were likely, you know, they were likely to face persecution, and he likely encouraged them to remain faithful. This encouragement was different from his saying farewell, saying goodbye. Now, as an apostle, his encouragement would have been based on the word of God that had been entrusted to him to relate as he proclaimed the gospel among the nations. And some of that word, as we'll see, was actually, some of what we now know as the word of God in the New Testament was actually being written by him during this time, that he wrote the first letter to the Corinthians while he had been there in Ephesus. Luke says that after these words of encouragement that were no doubt saturated with the word of God, then Paul bid them farewell and departed for Macedonia. And this is what he had said he had planned to do back in chapter 21 of 19, chapter 19, before this uproar. Now, as we move through this section, Luke is only including what suits his purposes for writing as he's writing the book of Acts. We know from Paul's letters that other things were going on during this time. We know from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians that when Paul went to Macedonia, he made a stop along the way. He stopped at Troas, which was up the western coast of Turkey from Ephesus, so just going up the coast, probably sailed there, but could have walked or had some other means of transportation. And we know from his letter, second letter to the Corinthians, that he was hoping to preach the gospel there and to get a report of how the church at Corinth was doing. They had a lot of problems. There was conflict, even in their view of Paul. He wasn't sure how they had received his letter and his second painful visit. He says he was wondering how they were doing, and he was anxious to hear the news because he had been forced to make this painful visit to them to confront members of the congregation about sin and error. and he just wasn't sure where that all was. And so he was expecting to meet up with his fellow worker Titus at Troas on the way to Macedonia. And when he got to Troas, Titus wasn't there. We know this because Paul wrote this in his second letter to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapters, I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. He says, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia." Now, this is quite a statement we have here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul says he went to Troas for the purpose and the intention of preaching the gospel there. He says that a door was opened for him there to do so. He says the door was opened by the Lord, presumably the Lord Jesus, but he didn't walk through that door. He didn't preach the gospel there. Why didn't Paul take advantage of this opportunity? He says because his spirit was not at rest. He was anxious because Titus wasn't there to tell him how the church at Corinth was doing. And so as he's writing to the Corinthians here, which he will do when he gets to Macedonia, he's basically telling the Corinthians, "Now, this was my plan. We went to Troas, and I was planning to preach the gospel there, and I could have done it. The door was opened. I had the opportunity. People could have come to the Lord then, but I moved on because I was so anxious about you, because I cared so much about how you were doing, and I needed to find out. I needed to find Titus." Now, there's no indication in the Scripture that Paul was disobedient to Christ by making this decision. There were two ministry opportunities here, but to him, the church of Corinth took priority. And so Luke doesn't even record this. In Luke's mind, what we've seen is the Spirit is leading Paul, and in Luke's mind, well, this was the Spirit's plan. He was to just keep going to Macedonia. But this is the second time now that Troas has been bypassed as the gospel is going forth through Paul. The first time we saw back in Acts 16, we saw the Spirit lead Paul, you know, not into Asia, not where Ephesus was. You know, it seems like they wanted to go down there, but the Spirit said no, and just kept them moving. They didn't know where they were going. They kept going all the way across Turkey, what we now know as Turkey. They ended up all the way at the western coast at Troas. And there, instead of preaching the gospel at Troas, Paul received a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So they took that to mean the Spirit's calling us now to cross the Aegean Sea into what we know as Greece and preach the gospel, not in Troas, but in Macedonia. And so they left and they preached the gospel in Macedonia. And so as we see these movements, in case we think that, I mean, on the one hand, we see God's providential care of Paul and the missionaries through the Roman authorities, you know, through the town clerk, for instance, in Ephesus. But in case we think that that means that all their plans went smoothly and that they never had any bumps and they never had any surprises or setbacks or situations to cause them to have to change their plans, we see that this did happen. And they had to just kind of follow, just kind of like we do. We make our plans, and we have to follow along, you know, what happens in the circumstances. But in God's plan, and we'll see at the end of this passage, this is not going to be the last time that they pass through Troas. Troas has been bypassed two times now, but we're going to get back to it. And the next week, we're going to focus on some things that happened in Troas. So Paul crossed over the Aegean Sea to Macedonia to look for Titus. And Luke says of his time there in verse 2, "When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece." One of the scholars, Richard Longnecker, notes that this report of Paul's visit to Macedonia and Achaia is the briefest account of an extended ministry of Paul's in the whole book of Acts. He concludes that this ministry lasted for a year or more, probably from the summer of 56 to the latter part of 57, AD. So this is where we are basically as we're going through the book of Acts. We're in the middle of that fifth decade there. And so Luke is, as we've seen this, as we've worked through the book of Acts, we see that Luke is treating us as the readers as if, you know, we're not dumb, that we're smart. He's letting us fill in the gaps of what he's already described before. And so he's saying, okay, you know what Paul's ministry was like. This is his third journey. You know what he did. He went and he visited the established churches and he strengthened them. And he also looked for opportunities to proclaim the gospel, you know, where he hadn't proclaimed that as well. And it's probably on this visit that he actually proclaimed the gospel in Illyricum, which he says to the Romans, which was the furthest west that he got before he went to Rome eventually. Now, from his letters, we know that he did meet up with Titus and he received good news about the church in Corinth, which filled him with joy and with thankfulness. And he then sent the letter to Corinth that we know as 2 Corinthians from these regions in Macedonia. And he sent it by the hand of Titus and two others. We also know from his letters that Paul, during this time, was very engaged with gathering a gift for the poor members of the church in Jerusalem, which we can see in the book of Acts is treated like the mother church of all the other churches, but it is different from the Gentile churches in that it is made up of primarily and almost exclusively Jewish believers, presumably. And so we know that that Paul is much engaged in seeking to encourage and get a financial gift from these Gentile churches to send for the poor into Jerusalem. Luke doesn't mention these things for his purposes, but he summarizes the ministry in these regions of Paul as giving the believers there much encouragement. There's our word again. Literally, it is encouraging them with many words. It was an encouragement with words. And there can be no doubt what that means in Paul's ministry, where he got his words from. He was ministering the word of God to them. And John Stott notes here, nothing encourages and strengthens the people of God like the word of God. This was always the basis of Paul's ministry. And so after encouraging the believers in Macedonia with God's word, Luke says Paul came to Greece, which was the popular name at that time for the Roman province of Achaia, which would what we would think of as southern Greece. And the chief city there was Corinth, this city that he was so concerned about, this city that had the church that had so much trouble, the church that he had been writing to. And so we're reminded again here of the importance of the ministry of God's word in the church, particularly here the preaching and the teaching ministries of God's word. And so we're reminded that what we really need most to be encouraged in the church is to hear from God through his word, that we can know, that we can remember his love for us, that we can know and remember the power of salvation that Christ has accomplished for us, that we can know and remember that he is faithful to us, to keep us, and to empower us and to use us in ministry, that we can know and remember that he has promised to be with us all of our days, and so on and so on. I mean, this is only the beginning of all the encouragement that we can and do receive from the ministry of God's word. Secondly, though, we see the encouragement of God's people in this passage. And we'll look at verses 3 through 6 as we focus on that. Paul gives a little more detail here about Paul's visit to Greece. Presumably, this is Corinth in verse 3. There he spent 3 months. Now, the commentators guess these were probably the winter months when traveling was more difficult, but especially sailing on the sea. But Paul would have had other reasons to spend this kind of time in Corinth. We know that he had written them a painful letter, a letter of confrontation, a letter of rebuke, a letter of challenge, and we know that he had paid them a painful visit about this. And so now he's gotten a good report from Titus, but he doesn't consider that to be enough. I mean, he always wants to go and to see them, to see the churches personally, and we see that he's committed to seeing, you know, this challenge and this rift between them patched up, not just through communication in a letter, but going personally, that they can find reconciliation and resolution to all the matters that they, the many matters that were presented between them. And this requires more than a letter for him. It requires another visit. And so Paul has raised serious doctrinal and ethical issues with the church, including some matters that that required the process, the formal process of church discipline. From Macedonia, he wrote to them this in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. This is towards the end of that letter. He says, "This is the third time I am coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warn those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them." So this is the painful visit that Paul had to make. He had to challenge some of the members with sin and let that sit with them, and basically saying, "I'll be back," and praying and hoping that what he would find would be repentance and reconciliation. And so this is part of the source of his anxiety and his his desire, and so to be back with them. So this would have taken time, you know, to talk with them, to make sure that things were resolved with their doctrinal errors, that things were resolved with the sin issues, and things were resolved relationally between them and us. Because remember, Apollos had gone to preach there, and Apollos was a super preacher. I mean, he had it all. He had the theology, and he had the gift, the speaking gift, and like, oh, Apollos. And then they're looking at Paul, and like, now he's second class. So there were many things going on here that had to be patched up. And so Paul was ready to do in person what was needful for the building up of the church, whether it was rejoicing in their obedience or exercising discipline as he was required to do upon the disobedient. And so as we think about this, I mean, it's a little note in Acts, but Luke just notes he spent 3 months in Greece, which probably means Corinth. Paul, with his letters, with his time, Paul expended himself more to Corinth than with any of the other churches. And the reason was they needed it. It wasn't because they were favored any other way. It was because they needed it. Now, we know from Paul's letters that he encouraged the Corinthians on this visit to participate in the offering for the poor believers in Jerusalem. And we also know that in the 3 months he spent in Corinth, he wrote the letter to the Romans, which is the most thorough explanation of the gospel that we really have in all of the scriptures. When Paul was ready then to travel to Syria from Corinth, presumably through Jerusalem, Luke says his plans were changed again in verse 3. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. We read back in chapter 18, the Jews in Corinth had tried to bring a serious, perhaps a capital death penalty charge against Paul, but the proconsul, the Roman proconsul or official Gallio, had dismissed the case as out of order and had protected Paul. And so perhaps this was some of these Jews from Corinth or perhaps other places. Apparently, what they were doing was plotting to attack Paul while he was confined on a ship. And we'll see that Paul was traveling, you know, in the next passage, he was trying to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. There were certain times when the Jews traveled, you know, to Jerusalem for the feast, or perhaps they just found out about his travels, and so they were apparently trying to take advantage of his sea travel from Corinth. And so Paul apparently becomes aware of it, and so he decided to turn back north into Macedonia and sail from there. In verse 4, Luke mentions 7 men that accompanied Paul, and he also mentions the cities and therefore churches they were from in almost every case. Berea, and Thessalonica, those were in Macedonia. Derbe in Galatia, and then Timothy's location isn't mentioned, but Derbe and Lystra, where Timothy was from, were right there close together. And then he mentions Asians, which at least one of those was an Ephesian, Aristarchus, and so they may have both been Ephesians, or they may have both just been from the province of Asia. And some of these men are mentioned in Paul's letters as his fellow workers. Timothy, we recognize most of all. The fact that they accompanied Paul after a threat against him shows that these men were willing to sacrifice and suffer even for the sake of the gospel. John Stott notes that the fact that they are representative of the regions that Paul has evangelized shows the unity of the church at that time. They're all here in the common cause. It shows the mission focus of the church, that they're all involved in this ongoing mission, and it shows the willingness of those churches to give up what presumably were some of their best leaders to this cause. But most commentators seem to agree that there was an additional reason for this representation and the fact that Luke mentions it. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians to urge them to participate in this gift for the Church of Jerusalem and their poor members, he proposes that they send representatives to accompany the gift, and he adds that he'll go on as well if it seems wise. And one of those functions of those, so one of the functions of these representatives from these various churches, maybe not the only one, but one of the functions was likely to be representative of those churches, you know, along with the gift, to personally represent the churches in giving the gift to Jerusalem. Now, it may be that the rift between Paul and the Corinthians was mended to the degree that the Corinthians said, well, you just represent us, Paul. Or it may be that Paul had to leave so suddenly because of the plot against him that the representatives they had chosen weren't able to change their travel plans so much, and they weren't able to go. In the next verse, we'll see that it's possible that Luke represented the other Macedonian church, Philippi, as he seems to join them at the end of the passage here. And so as we can kind of read between the lines here that the gift for Jerusalem wasn't, and we know from Paul's letters, the gift for Jerusalem wasn't just about money. It wasn't just about collecting money to give to the Jerusalem church. It was about the people of God. The Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, we've seen this in Acts, they had to call the first church council over it, that the Jewish Christians had a hard time accepting the fact that the Gentiles were now part of the covenant people of God. And so this new composition of the church of Jews and Gentiles, and now Paul's ministry, the Gentile church is growing. This was something that the believers had to work through in these early years. And so Paul knew the importance of not just sending money from the Gentile churches, but having believers, having the people of God representing these churches, coming to meet with their Jewish brothers, to communicate the love of the Gentile churches, to communicate and represent their common bond, and to also probably testify to Paul's work among the nations, because the Jewish Christians were kind of suspicious of what he was doing. And so they could come and help testify to the work that Paul was doing among them. And so Luke continues in verse 5, "These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days." Now it's difficult to tell whether by these Luke means that all seven of these men, or just the last two who were Asians, went to Troas. Maybe the two Asians went. That was kind of their territory to prepare for the rest. It's hard to say. But here we also encounter the resumption of Luke using the first-person pronouns us and we as he describes what's going on. He did this back in chapter 16 when Paul left Philippi, and we talked there about the fact that Luke probably stayed at Philippi. And so it seems that Luke has now joined the group again as it's gotten back up to Macedonia and Philippi. And probably Luke is representing the Philippian church in all of this as they take the gift back to Jerusalem. Luke tends to mark the calendar by the Jewish feasts. Feast of Unleavened Bread in this case. And so, but some see here that perhaps more is going on than just marking time. Later, when we get to the passage next week, Luke is going to note that Paul was trying to reach Jerusalem by Pentecost. And here, he says that at least Luke and Paul, perhaps others, remained at Philippi until the Feast of Unleavened Bread was over. So this raises some questions, you know, among the scholars. Does this mean that Paul and some of the group celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread in Philippi and purposefully delayed their travels for that purpose? Luke doesn't tell us. We don't know. If they did, though, we know two things from Paul's letters that he's already written at this time that we would have to understand from this. From his letters to the Galatians and the Romans, we know that Paul strongly condemned the notion that Christians must observe the Old Testament feasts, you know, as they were presented in the Law of Moses, as a mandate, as a requirement. And from his letter to the Corinthians, we know that he understood this particular feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover, to have been fulfilled by Christ, and therefore to be observed in the context of Christ's work and Christ's calling of his people to holiness, not necessarily during that week, but in their lives. I'll read from his first letter to the Corinthians. He's already written this from Ephesus. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 through 8, he says, "Cleanse out the old leaven." Leaven was a symbolized sin. "Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival." I mean, there's the reference to what was fulfilled, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover. "Not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So he seems to be saying there is a sense, yes, in which Christians celebrate this feast, but not the way it was celebrated. We celebrate it in Christ, celebrating him as crucified for us, celebrating him and what he's brought as we seek to live in holiness and put away sin. And therefore, if they stayed in Philippi to celebrate this feast, it would certainly have been a celebration because of the way Jesus had fulfilled it. And we can just even think about what we'd practice in our church and so many other Christians practice. While the Jews are celebrating Passover, what are we doing? We're celebrating Good Friday because of Jesus' fulfillment of that feast. It was apparently a tough crossing this time over to Troas. It took 5 days instead of the 2 days that it took going the other way that we read about in chapter 16. But now at least Paul was able, on the third visit, to spend a little time in Troas, 7 days. He'd been carried away by a vision, and then he'd been carried away by his anxiety for the church at Corinth. But now in God's providence, he's been called back to Troas. He wasn't planning to go there. He's called back through a plot of the Jews against him that has caused him to change his travel plans. And so it's another reminder to us that our lives and our ministries are ultimately in God's hands. And what we see as failed plans, what we see as foiled plans, are ultimately God's plans, that he's working out his purposes for our lives and for our ministries. And he's working out things that we cannot see at this time. Maybe we can get glimpses of them later in our lives, but he can see them, and how he's glorifying his name and how he's building his kingdom through us while we're experiencing failed plans and foiled plans. We're also reminded here of the importance of the encouragement of God's people. The importance, as we see all these representatives of these churches together going to take this gift, Gentiles taking the gift to their Jewish brothers and sisters, we see this picture and this reminder of our union with the people of God, not only among us, but wherever they are. That there is, at the end, despite all of our outward factions, there's one true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Catholic or universal church, as we mean it. We see the importance of interacting personally with one another. Not that there can't be interactions and there aren't helpful interactions through letters and telephone calls and things like that, but that there is a place and a need for that personal interaction to seal and to foster our fellowship with one another, especially when it needs to be restored, and to express personally our common bond in Christ. And then we see the importance as these believers are expressing their love, willing to sacrifice, willing to risk, willing to serve, willing to give up, willing to go, willing to share, the importance of loving and serving one another and sharing our gifts with one another, whatever those may be, that there might be mutual encouragement in the body of Christ. And so we're reminded that encouragement is an essential ministry if the church is to flourish. And that since Jesus encourages his church through us, its members, and as he does that, as we fulfill our various ministries in the church, and we can see through this that some of these are just it can be very simple things as these people are going personally to accompany the gift. As we fulfill those various roles and ministries, let us do that to seek to fulfill our calling, that God would glorify himself through us. Let us pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for the encouragement that is in you, and as you have had compassion upon us and laid down your life for us as the one servant of the Lord, we pray that you would give us grace to walk in your steps and to love and serve you as we love and serve one another. In your name we ask. Amen.